Well, for those of you who went to the summer retreat, that seems like so far away to me for some reason. But it was not too long ago with Pastor Dan from Chinese Baptist Church of Houston, and there was a lot of wonderful messages. I really appreciate Pastor Dan and Barb's ministry. A lot of really convicting words for me. A lot to mull over. A lot to chew on. I'm still processing even today. And to kind of follow up with that, we're going to be beginning sort of a journey starting today about what does it mean to grow in Christ, okay? And what I'm going to do in my messages is I'm going to try and dedicate this next coming season of fall, leading all the way up to Christmas, in fact, to talk about what does it mean to grow in Christ. And why am I spending so much time on this? Because this is going to be the upcoming theme of CCC in the coming year. But not only that, it's something that's been on my heart a lot. I've been wanting to talk about it and preach about it, but now I'm really going to dive in deep. And why do I want to talk about growing so much? Because this is the very important thing about Christianity that maybe does not get stressed enough, is that God has called us to be saved by faith, yes. You know, Jesus Christ calls for people to be saved by faith through Jesus Christ, not by what you do, but by God's gracious gift. By dying on the cross and rising again is through what God did, you're saved. Yes, but he has not just called you to be saved, but he's called you to grow in faith. And that's where I want to start today. God's called you to grow in faith. And you know, this is a challenge for us. You know, when you're growing, some of us might think like, okay, well, you know, how about just staying still? You know, as long as I'm not causing any trouble, as long as I'm not backsliding, you know, going crazy, it's fine, right? But you know, I'd argue that when you meet a Christian who is not growing, there's a spiritual stagnation that sets in. And you know about stagnation, it just kind of leads this way to like atrophy and just withering. And so here's a challenge for us is like, you can only move forwards or backwards, folks. So which one do you want to do? And that's what I want to talk about today. If you look through the letters of Hebrews, the whole letter is dedicated to the people of God saying, you know, let us run the race that is already marked out for us by the life and pattern of Jesus Christ. So we are encouraged to press on and follow after Jesus Christ, to live as he did, to walk in the steps that he did. And we are called to throw off anything that would hinder us or entangle us from achieving that purpose. But you know, I say this kind of theoretically as a pastor. This is what we want to talk about, growth. I talk to many people, you know, what do you want in a pastor? I want a pastor who helps me grow. And I'm like, okay, great. And then, you know, a lot of people talk about church and they talk about church. What do you want in your church? Oh, I want our church to grow. I'm like, okay, great. But, you know, I want to say, you know, before I go any further in this message, are you really serious about this? Because everyone admits, oh, yeah, I want to grow. I want to grow. But if you're really serious about growing, it requires that change happens. Okay? And I wish there was an easier way to do this, but there isn't really. You're going to have to give me permission to make us feel a little uncomfortable, to make myself feel uncomfortable. And you know, think about me. I have to sit like the whole week with these sermons. Like, just, it totally makes me uncomfortable. You know, you only get this hour. I'm like, you know, wrestling with it and sitting with it and getting slapped in the face by it for a week. You know, you have to give me some permission to do that. And the reason I'm doing this is not because I'm a difficult person, but because I love you and I want to be faithful to the calling we have in Christ. And so if we really are serious about growth, then this is what we need to do. Now, when I say growth like that sounds very intimidating, right? What I just said, what's he going to say exactly? And then let me go further. You know, I know that growth is hard. But here's a really challenging statement for all of us. You know, the comfort of today can be the enemy of growth for tomorrow. The comfort of today can be the enemy of growth for tomorrow. You know, we get into very dangerous territory as Christians when we start to get sort of satisfied with our walk with God. We start to get satisfied with the way things are in our life. You know, it's not that it's bad to be satisfied in God. In fact, that's something that we should all be striving for, to have this peace and satisfaction in God. But there's this like laser-thin difference between satisfaction and smugness. You know, What happens when we get smug? We start justifying the state of our spiritual lives. And how do we do that? Not by looking at Jesus Christ, but we begin to look at the people around us. I begin to think, you know, well, I suppose I'm not perfect, but you know, that person two pews ahead of me, wow, definitely better than them. You know, at least I'm not doing what they're doing. You know, at least I haven't totally gone over the deep end and done blah, 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 which my friend is doing right now. You know, at least I'm helping out with the church, unlike those other people. You know, at least I'm giving my offerings and tithes because I know people who aren't. And you see, it's very quickly when we start to do this kind of comparison game, you know, whenever you do that, you will always find someone below you. And this is one of the trickiest things that Satan does. To totally, like, disable churches and make them completely ineffective. We begin to think, I'm okay. We're better than a lot of other folks. You know, CCC, we preach the gospel much more than the churches in this city. You know, CCC, we do all sorts of things that, you know, all sorts of outreaches, unlike other churches. I do my devotions. Okay, I'm not perfect, but surely I'm doing it more than the other person. Many of us begin to kind of take this approach, and then what you've constructed is what I call a Christianity of the path of least resistance. You know, a lot of us want to construct a road to Jesus Christ. All of us want to get to know Jesus Christ. Whenever I ask anybody, do you want to grow? Of course I do. Do you want to know Jesus? Of course I do. But we don't say it out loud, but we all want to figure out what is the path to Jesus that is the path of least resistance, the path that is most convenient to us. You know, in this world of nickel and diming and, you know, in a tough economy, we're all talking about how can we make the most of what we've got? And we do this in our spiritual lives too. How can we invest the least amount of our energy, our time, our lives to get the maximum amount of spiritual blessing? You know, is it really necessary for me to put in this much time for God? Perhaps if I just put in this much time, that is good enough, isn't it? So that I can get the most amount. No one wants to do too much for God. No one wants to give too much if they don't have to. No one wants to share too much if they don't need to. And it's this kind of spiritual, like, you know, just the small hurt, you know. It's hard to open it if we come in with this approach. And, you know, let me tell you, this is the stuff I'm saying right now is just, it's really for me, you know. I'm not just saying this as someone, you know, up on these steps looking down at people. I mean, I'm definitely in this territory. I began to ask myself, you know, what is it that makes me resist growing? You know, sometimes I might protest and say things like, how can I live out this Christian life with its high ideals? You know, if you just read Matthew chapter 5, you don't even have to read all the Gospels. Just read through Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. And it just starts off with things like, blessed are the poor. You know, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the ones who get walked over. You know, blessed are those, you know, who are not remembered in society. Blessed are those who get persecuted. I'm just reading Matthew chapter 5 and I'm having difficulty living this out. It seems that God is too demanding. You know, we hear about tiger mom, tiger dad, I don't know, in those Asian media outlets about how Asian parenting is all about being demanding. But it sounds like God is just a whole step above tiger parenting, you know? God seems to demand so much. He has so many rules. It seems that he cares about, you know, all of these things that are in place, all of these laws. How am I to be mindful of it? I mean, this book, have you seen this Bible? It's pretty thick, you know? Do we all have to read this? I mean, this is a lot of work. And not only that, to read this, but how can we live according to this standard? And then there's a fear. What if we put in all this work? What if I really try and go for Jesus, you know? Really just give it my best shot. But what if it turns out that all that I give for God turns out to be for nothing? That somehow God rips me off. You know, that's a scary thing about doing deals with people, right? No one wants to give a great investment. Have you ever, like, tried to buy something that is very expensive? And just about, you know, just before you're about to hand over that credit card, you're thinking, do I really want to do this? I mean, what if this product is defective? What if I'm totally getting ripped off? What if this salesman is just trying to just spruce up this product so he just gets my money? And sometimes we think about that with God. It's like, really, God, okay, I'm going to hand over, you know, the keys of my life for this cross. Am I going to get ripped off when I get this cross to you? Because, you know, the keys of my life were pretty expensive, God. And so there's that hesitation. Do I really want to give it all to God? You know, doesn't God honor just being, you know, comfortably available and patient to live quietly, to not stir the waters? You know, it's difficult to give to God great costs, to do great risks, if we're afraid of the returns. You know, one thing that really exposed me, I remember one of my professors who was leading these discipleship small groups. They were very intense. And basically in these small groups, they would share any struggle that they were going through with any sin. And they said, you know what, I'm going to share anything in my life. Whatever you ask, I will be honest about it, and I want you to keep me accountable to it. Not for the sake of like gossiping or sharing, but so that you and I can help keep each other accountable so that we grow in Christ. In fact, I know some of our sisters have accountability groups, and they're meeting regularly as we speak. But this was like a whole nother level. This was actually pretty tough. And, you know, I don't recommend people to jump into that if both people are not, you know, on the same page. But I remember some people talking to him saying, like, you know, why are you guys so intense? Why are you guys so serious about, like, just trying to find, you know, how to grow in Christ? Why are you guys so nuts about Jesus like this? And he says, well, and then he just turned it around according to his question. And he said, well, why aren't you? Why isn't that important to you? Why aren't you doing what it takes, whatever it takes to grow? And to that, I just kind of sat there listening to that question, just quiet, realizing that if I said anything, it would betray where my heart was. And so how does Jesus respond to this challenge to grow? Jesus does it in a wonderful way that he often would do. He would respond in a parable. He did it like this. He said, let me tell you a story. And we take this parable from Matthew chapter 25. And if you read in the Gospel of Matthew, where we're picking up right now, is there's a bunch of parables talking about the end times. And there's a common theme in all of these parables. It's basically that there's an accountability for how we live our lives. You know, I know a lot of people talk about, you know, God is love, and he's so embracing and inviting and welcoming, and he is, but let's not be mistaken. There is a time where God will call to account who we are as the people of God. And one of these parables that comes in this whole kind of series of parables is what we're going to talk about, this parable of the bags of gold. I know some people know this as the parable of the talents. This was made very famous by a sonnet by John Milton. I don't know if you've read this. It's a wonderful sonnet on his blindness. And back then, they would call them talents, the currency. And Milton would kind of switch around the phrase of talents as money and also talents as our gifts. But today, I don't want to really go into that because that's kind of like, it'll be a little confusing. I kind of want to get away from that and talk about the parable of the bags of gold, because that's what it was. It was a parable about investment. And that's what we want to talk about today. Is it worth investing into growth for the kingdom of God? That's what I want to talk about today. And Jesus is saying, you know, we can live how we like, but rest assured, God is going to have the final word. And when I was reading this parable, I came away with three things. And 3 points, and they're just in your inserts. You can kind of look over them and, you know, feel free to take notes about that. And the first thing I looked at in this parable is this. God only seeks what he has already provided. This is very important. Let me kind of just repeat that again. God only seeks what he has already provided. You know, part of our resistance to growing is thinking that God has asked too much of us, that God, his demands are too ridiculous, God expects too much, and we don't have it in our power. But you know what this parable makes very clear to me as I'm studying it, is that whatever God asks of you, He knows you can do it because he's given it to you. He would never ask you something that you don't have. Now, you see, that's what the world does, right? Pay up, pay up. I don't have the money. Too bad. I don't care. And then we think that's how God works. But you see, when God says, look, I'm expecting a return because I gave you the money to get the return with. This is very different than the world. And if you don't believe me, let's go through the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It makes it very clear. It says that every spiritual blessing is available to us in Christ. None of you have come in here in Christ kind of lacking a blessing. Jesus Christ has made every spiritual blessing available to you. The question is, will you receive it and take hold of it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 6, it says that our faith is actually an inheritance given by God, not of ourselves. This is not something that we created ourselves. It's not because you're qualified that somehow you're more spiritually aware because you're more deep, because you're more reflective. The fact that you come here and you have a heart to worship, the heart to believe in Jesus Christ is a gift of God. It is an inheritance that is passed on from a heavenly father to an adopted child, which is you. God has given you the faith. You don't have to stir up this faith on your own, okay? You don't have to create it. You don't have to qualify for it. God has given it as a free gift of God. Without God's merciful gift of faith, how can we presume to seek after God? You can't. The Holy Spirit is faithful to provide us for all that we need to live a life holy for God, set apart for God. This is what we call in like theology books, sanctification. How can I live a life for God? I don't have enough. I don't have the willpower. I don't have the aptitude. I don't have the intelligence. And God says, you know, that's fine. It's fine. You don't need any of that stuff because I'm sending the Holy Spirit to live in you. The Holy Spirit will equip you. You know, I remember many years ago, I met someone who came to faith in Christ in Japan, where there are not many Christians. And she was very excited for God. And then I met her several months, almost a year later. And when I met her, she was a completely different person, but sadly for the worse. And she said, you know, I've given up Christianity completely. And I was like, why is that? I was like, it's just too hard. You can't do it. And you know, at that time as a young person, I just walked away very shook up by that conversation, thinking, it is hard, isn't it? What can I say to people to tell them to stay in the faith? It's nuts. It's very difficult to be a Christian. But this is what I forgot, is that through generations and generations, Christianity has been challenged, has been beaten down, but it has never been conquered because the Holy Spirit, the one who lives in us, is greater than the one in the world. The Holy Spirit is what sustains us. God equips us to live out our lives as Christian disciples. You know, I'm going to talk more about what the Holy Spirit exactly does in this whole thing next week, so I'm not going to go too much more into that. But you know, just going to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that God has given us everything that we need according to his divine power so we can live out the Christian life. The first thing that must be stressed in this parable is that everyone gets some gold. Everybody gets something from the master. There may be different amounts, but regardless, we're all given something from the master. God only seeks what he has provided. When God asks you to grow, he has full confidence in you that you can grow. And you will grow. But do you believe that? Do you trust that? God only asks for what he has already provided. And this is the second thing I want to go to. We get very tempted when we start reading the parable. I don't know if you do this. Have you ever like kind of looked up a Google search or something? You get all this information, and you just kind of read the first couple sentences, and you skip the next couple sentences. And you just pick out the words you like. And then you just kind of go out, and you just feel like you really read the article, and you feel so learned. And then you talk to, like, maybe your wife, who's way smarter than you, like Rhea. And then you find out that I've completely misunderstood the situation. And then because, you know, she's much better reading than I, she often tells me about, you know, Sam, you read it all wrong, and this is what it's actually about. I'm like, oh. You see, I have this problem that I just do this skimming thing. And, you know, we do this all the time in our spiritual lives. We read the Bible, and we think that, oh, yeah, that's what Jesus said. Jesus, yeah, mm-hmm. oh yeah, Jesus, I totally know what you're saying. And then we just start filling in the blanks. We start skipping lines, skipping verses. And then we just kind of walk away like, thanks, Jesus. Thanks for telling me exactly what I already know, right? And you know what happens is we never get transformed by the word of God and we get confused. And this is a very, you know, the temptation is very great here. And the second point, God's economy is not looking for a better profit margin. You see, when we read this, we want to go in there with all of our savvy and our acumen about economics and business skills. And we want to say, I know what this master is like. This master is just like me. But the whole point of this parable is to show you this master is a little weird. This master is not like the masters of this world. It's only briefly mentioned, but important to note in verse 15, that each was given money according to their ability. You see, God is aware of who you are and what you have. He doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't put burdensome expectations on any of us. He knows who you are. He created you. He knows what you're capable of. And this is very important when you're observing the master's response to the two servants. Okay, Sam goes into this parable, and this is what I'm thinking. When I look at a guy who brings back 5 bags of gold and another guy who brings back 2 bags of gold, who am I going to like more? I'm thinking the guy who brings in 5 bags of gold, right? I'm thinking more money is better. 2 bags, okay, you're all right. I suppose you did something, but, you know, you should really be like this guy who brought back 5. Learn from him. But here's a funny thing about this parable, and I think that Jesus takes time to spell this out. Did you notice the response, the master had the response of the first servant is exactly the same as the second servant. The one who had 5 brought back 5, and he was praised. The one who had 2 brought back 2, and he was praised. I would praise the one who brings back the higher income, but God is not interested in higher profits. What God is interested in is a return. And I had posed this to the board in a devotional a couple of months ago. You know, I said, you know, so many times, like, you know, there's a temptation for us as a church to kind of think about what we don't have and how we, you know, we just anguish over what we don't have. I wish we had a better da-da-da, like a more handsome pastor or something, you know. We just wish for these things. And, you know, I'm just telling you folks, it's not going to happen, okay? but, you know, we wish for these things, but, you know, God is saying, look, I'm not asking you for a wish for things that you don't have. The only thing I'm looking for is, like, what do you have, and do you have a return on it? If you can get a return on what you already have, then well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you faithful in many things. I will put you in charge of many things. You see, God is not seeking these kind of things, looking at you and saying, I wish you were somebody else. He knows what he gave you. The only task is this, is that are we faithful with what he's given us? God knows now that we have a wonderful sanctuary that we're sitting in. Now he's asking, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to make a return on this? God knows that you are in a wonderful location in D.C. on this corner. What are you going to do with it? God knows that you have a wonderful multilingual, multi-generational congregation. So what are you going to do with it? And that's the task at hand. God's economy is not looking for a better profit margin. He's only looking for a return. Which leads us to the third point. God is going to help us produce a return, but will we trust him? God has given us something knowing full well that it can produce something precious. God has given us the gift of faith in our hearts, and he has full confidence that it can produce something valuable. But here's the big question today is, do you trust that? Do you believe in that? This is exactly why we come to the third servant. Why was the master so upset? You know, as a young person growing up reading this, I always thought the master just had anger management problems. Like, why was he so mad at that last one? It's kind of drastic. Throw him out, you know, take his money and give it to the richest guy. You know, I was like, wow, that is so unfair. And then he says, like, throw him to, like, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't think this guy has some issues, you know? Why is he so upset? But it's because I didn't look at it properly. I was, again, looking at it from my own perspective, filling in the blanks where I thought were necessary. Why was the master so upset? The master was so upset because that third servant completely missed the point. He was so aware of his fears and insecurities that he had no confidence in the treasure of the master. We read here, he says, you know, Master, I know that you have high standards and you hate careless ways and you demand the best and you make no allowances for error. And so you hear from the start, this master, all he has is fear. You know, a lot of times when we come before God and we hear the discipleship call, why don't we kind of make ourselves available for God? Why don't we invest in the kingdom of God? It's because we begin to think, oh, well, you know, God is, he doesn't allow for any errors. He has high demands on us. And, you know, we feel like no confidence. You know, we think so much about what, I'm going to screw it up. I can't invest in this. You know, I'm going to mess up this thing that God's given to me. But we spend so much time thinking about our insecurities, we've forgotten that God has given us a treasure that is guaranteed to multiply. This treasure that God has given you is so valuable. If you just put it in the right spot, it's going to grow. Even if you put it in a bank, it's going to get interest. If you just throw it out there, invest in anything, it's going to bring back something. You know, I don't know much about the world of finance and stuff, but it's almost like this guaranteed stock that is guaranteed to be successful every time. Everyone's looking for that, aren't they? Everyone would like something like that in their portfolio. And basically God has said, look, I've given you the guaranteed stock financial advice that will make a return. And then the servant looked at this guaranteed, you know, return, and he's thinking like, oh, I can't do this. I don't know. Too scary. Let's just bury it. He felt like that was the only thing left to do, was to bury it. Some of us, don't you realize that the faith that Jesus Christ has given you is so precious that when you share this faith with others, it cannot help but multiply. The faith that comes in Jesus Christ, it cannot help but change people, because this faith is not your own. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you share that faith, it's not through your own resources, through your own cleverness that this faith will reproduce itself. It just does it. You're guaranteed this treasure that multiplies. But so many of us, we just want to bury it and we just want to sit on it because we're scared. We don't trust the treasure that we've been given. We don't really think, like, if we really invest in this, will it really do something? And so some may say that this man was completely paralyzed in fear. But I want to suggest that the master also saw through the servant. And he said something, just cutting right to the core. He saw through all of the stuff he said. And he says, you know what it comes down to this? Is that you're lazy and wicked. He saw beyond excuses, and he saw his explanation of fear. It betrayed his unwillingness to put the effort required to make the treasure grow. You know, so many times in our Christian lives, we hide behind excuses of fear to justify our spiritual stagnation. God, I don't want to live this way. I don't want to live too boldly, so let me live safely and quietly. You know, God loves quiet faithfulness. He doesn't want us to be brash and foolish, of course. But what are the reasons for us to live so calculated, to live so cautiously? Are we avoiding spiritual growth? Some are really shocked at the master's punishment. But think about this. If you've been given the most precious treasure of all that was meant to multiply, which is called your faith, how frustrating for God when we treat it as cheap and not worth investing in. How insulting to take the crown of the king and bury it in the ground, thinking it's not worth sharing with others. In the Message, Eugene Peterson, he translates this Greek passage as this. The master was furious. The master says this. He says, that's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the $1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most. Get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on a limb. Throw him out into utter darkness. You see, again, God is not interested in the amount of return because he's in charge of that. But God has a real problem with the play it safe, with those who are paralyzed by fear, thinking that God is not going to support them, that God is not going to follow through with his promises. Remember, this parable about the bags of gold is for the end times that we're living in. Let us keep our eyes focused on the fact that the days in this life are short. I don't know how long it's going to go, but it will come to an end. And at the end of it, there's an accountability. What did you do with the faith that was given to you, with the treasure that was given to you? Did you invest more on keeping the status quo? Did you invest more in the worldly comforts? Or did you invest in the treasures of God? Did you invest in the kingdom of God, which always brings back a return? Did you trust in it? Did you bank on it? What are the results of it? And so for this upcoming season, I just want to end here. I'm going to be going through 2 Peter chapter 1 in detail, like almost word by word, verse by verse. And we're going to explore, what does it mean to grow our faith? What does it mean to go beyond simply just coming and stagnating and keeping the status quo spiritually? God has given us the precious gift of faith in Christ, but now the task for us as Christians is that we have to invest in it. We have to grow in it, and we have to multiply in it. You know, I want to say to people young and old, some of you have been for a very long time, you know, whatever your age is, you know, just thinking of my father who's, you know, past retirement, he's still investing in the kingdom of God, still seeking to grow. And for young people, you know, I know sometimes we think about cool church kids. They don't know church at all. They don't, it's all new to them. But they've been going for quite a while. You know, I've done Bible studies with you guys. You guys know. You know who God is. Time to grow. You know, even our children, it's time to grow. For myself as a pastor, you know, I'm always teaching, but even though I teach, I still need to grow. So let us all grow together. Let us invest in the kingdom of God and explore the treasures that come. Amen. Let's pray.